I trust you've had a good day in the Lord. We're checking out our interpretation gear now. We're good over here, Brother Pedro? I don't think he's good, Brother Victor. He's dead, I think. You good, Sister Maria? All right, we're good. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. Thank you so much for being with us. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when you get there. Lord God has been good to us as a church and blessed us with such wonderful weather today to travel here to be in the house of God. Thank you for visiting with us, visitors. We're so glad that you are here with us this morning. Don't forget men in the men's retreat coming up at the end of this month. If you've signed up, make sure you get your deposit in if you didn't pay last week, but the final portion is due next week, next Sunday. There is two or three spaces available if you want to go to the men's retreat. See me after church today. Matter of fact, I'll probably be shaking hands over there, so see Brother Bill Spencer. If you want to be added to the men's retreat, see him after church, and he'll get that to me, and we'll let the camp know. So if you haven't signed up and would like to go to Venture Faith Camp men's retreat, that's the end of this month. The information's over there. Please see Brother Bill Spencer. I think it looks like we got about 12 or 15 signed up over there. It's a pretty good amount. So if you haven't signed up, here's a good chance for you to go spend some time with men and we eat well up there. They feed us armadillo and coon. So you'll have a good meal while you're there. If you never ate armadillo or coon, that's a good reason to go within itself. But the preaching is awesome. It is awesome there. And so thank you, youth, for the Valentine banquet that you put on this past Friday night and all you that was able to support it, to be there, to be part of it. That was a blessing. You did a great job Friday night with the Valentine banquet. Let's go. We're going to continue our studies in this here thought, Matters of the Heart. This is part two, Matters of the Heart, part two. Remember, Matthew chapter 6 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I wonder where your heart's at this morning. Well, I wonder if it's here. So I've got all kind of burdens, all kind of troubles, all kind of difficulties, all kind of relationship problems. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He wants to talk to you this morning. He loves you. He loves you with all that our imagination can fathom. I'm talking about God. Some of the little girls was thinking about that seventh grader that's in the class. How did preacher know He loves me? No, He don't love you. He's just infatuated. He can't even buy you a good Dr. Pepper in the seventh grade. I'd put him off at least till he's 27. Let him mature a little bit. Nine this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, 1 through 9. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Or in other words, Paul said, I'd have you to know. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And let me pause for a minute. This thought just came there as he says, we do you to wit. That's when we ask for testimonies and ask for someone to give a testimony, we're asking you to stand and let us know about the grace of God in your life. And so that's what that purpose is about. It's just not so you can have the floor and to have the spotlight, because the spotlight should be all on Jesus. Our affection should sit on things above. He must increase and we must decrease. So when we give that opportunity for testimony, it's so that you can glorify God. Let us know about the grace of God in your life. And Paul says, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Well, that's their kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? A great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Had their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish you the same grace also. Finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, we started talking last week about stewardship. Now, we've got to really grasp this and understand this, because many times when we speak of stewardship, we solely lock it in onto a financial aspect. Does it include finances? Sure it does. Yes, it does. But it includes all aspects of our lives. The Bible says this, that the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. We're saved. That means we have come to a point in our life where we realize that we were sinners before a holy and righteous God, that we had transgressed God's law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. This is all what verse number 9 is talking about, as we read. We come to realize that we have sinned, and that there's a wage or payment that is due that sin. For the wages of sin is death. That death is eternal separation from God. We'll spend eternity separated from God. As sure as heaven is real, there's a place that was created for God, for the devil and his angels by God, and that place is called hell. Heaven is real, hell is real. They're not figments of imagination. These are real places. Heaven is prepared for those that have trusted Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. Hell is a place that will be the abode of those that have rejected Christ and God's grace. So you realize there's a payment due for my sin. And you come to realize within yourself that Jesus Christ is the gift of God and offers eternal life. He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased God that he was bruised for us. That our transgression was laid on him, because we all gone astray. And it pleased God. Why did it please God that Jesus would die such a shameful death? So that you and I have opportunity to get saved. It pleased him because payment was made by Jesus, and we could accept that payment by faith. By grace, that gift, and whereby we have power to become the sons of God. Amen. Not in ourselves, not in works of righteousness, not in our own standing, because in our own standing, all are sinners. All of us, from every continent on this earth, every man stand, boy, girl, child, woman, little boy, whatever, doesn't matter the age, every person stands wanting when weighed in the balance by God, because he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. We're sinners, but in Christ, by faith, we become and have the righteousness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what it's talking about, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We're rich in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. I'm going to ask you this there to embarrass you, but I'm sure it's happened at some point or a time or another that sometimes in your life you had a bill. It came due and you had no money to pay. And there was a grace period that passed, and then there was a penalty that was attached. And you, 4 days, 5 days later after that, you made the payment with the late penalty and all that, and you made it good. But the next month the bill came back again, right? Doesn't work that way with God. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, dear friend, your debt is paid in full. In full. And so, as we study this, the matter of heart, because the heart is wicked above all, who can know it? So we accept Christ by faith. A work of righteousness takes place in our heart. And we make confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord, and King of kings. And boy, he moves in and he lives within us. The Bible says what? Know ye not that you're not your own? Why? Because you've been bought with a price. So it includes stewardship, includes finances, sure, but it includes the entirety of our life. It includes everything within us. And so what we're trying to do, dear friend, in this series is that we're trying to develop a heart for God. We're trying to develop a heart after God's own heart. And so that's what we're looking at. Look with me over in Psalms chapter number 19. Will, if you hold your place there in 2 Corinthians, we're coming back. Psalms chapter number 19. And verse number 14. The book of Psalms, chapter number 19, and verse number 14. Dear friend, as God begins to work in our hearts, we begin to realize that there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. You know, left to ourselves, we're a mess, aren't we? I mean, we're left alone, and we get alone by ourselves. Boy, we can mess all kind of stuff up. We got to get to the point where I understand this, that every good thing comes from God, from above. So everything that you deem good in you, if there is any such thing, that's of God. That's all of God. And we are just stewards and managers of the things of God. That God has bestowed upon us, whether it's wealth or whether it's talents, whether it's possessions, whatever it is, it's been bestowed upon us by God, and we're stewards of things of God. Listen to what it says in Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. Now, the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the church at Corinth here and encourage them that they needed to participate in the things of God, in the work of the Lord. Why? Because where your heart is, there's some treasure attached. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. So either way you go, they're connected. Wherever you go, wherever your treasure is, your heart, I mean, you're gonna have some investment into that. It's going to be important to you. And that's why Paul was trying to teach the church of Corinth that, dear friend, listen, Christ died and gave himself for the church, so there should be some investment of ourselves inside the church body. Now, we have to understand something, dear friend, that the church body is made up of saved, baptized believers that are assembled together in unity for one accord. It's not these buildings. It's not the parking lot out there. It's not the Sunday school classes. It's the body of believers that have been saved and bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized and assembled together to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the ministry. Therefore, if by chance God give us grace that it does not happen, if we leave church this morning at dismissal time and we go our way and we come back at the next appointed time and we drive up on the parking lot and this building has caught on fire and it's no longer standing here when you show up, we can still have church. Our hearts will be broken, our hearts will be saddened, we will be challenged at the moment because of the place that we are normally assembled in, a building, to get outside of the elements of the weather and the climate. And boy, aren't you thankful for a little bit this morning that we have AC, that you're sitting on a padded pew, but that's all in God's grace. God has bestowed these good gifts upon us. Therefore, we have to be good stewards of the gifts of God, which includes His property, which includes our property, which includes our life. That's why we have to be very careful about the intake of what goes in our body, what goes in our mind, what goes in our hearts. There's a little song the kids sing, and I probably get it wrong, but it says something about where our feet go. What's where our feet? Be careful. There it goes. Be careful, little feet. Where your feet go. Why? Because our feet carry us, and this belongs to God. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes. Be careful, little hands. I think sometimes as adults, we grow up and we forget that we are still God's. All of a sudden we think, well, I'm apprehended because I've reached a certain age. Listen, there's two major aspects when it comes to grace. First and foremost is thank God that we're saved by grace. That's unmerited favor. I didn't deserve God's favor when it came to it, because the Bible says very plainly that I was yet a sinner when Christ died for me.
Amen.
Unmerited. I didn't deserve God's grace. I didn't deserve salvation. There was nothing I could present to God to say, God, look at my worth. Nothing. He presented me Jesus, the gift, and said, here, if you accept Jesus, you shall be saved. And then the other aspect of grace is to live by grace. And I'm telling you something different, and that is something that is renewed and created and made in us by the Holy Spirit of God, which lives inside of us. Some of us, well, we're thankful that we're saved by grace, but dear friend, we don't ever live in grace. I mean, we do not. And we got to get to the point that we allow the Holy Spirit of God, we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, that He creates in us a daily living aspect by the grace of God in our life. I thank God that I'm saved. I thank God that I'm kept by His grace. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, if you believe for one moment that you can lose your salvation, then you ultimately believe that you gain your salvation. It's that simple. They don't beat around the bush about it. If you can lose it, then you got it. But if it's been given to you by the grace of God, and no man shall pluck you out of the hand of God, then it's all about God. And it is all about God. It is. So, stewardship begins with grace. Because whatever you have after salvation is given to you by God, by His grace. And that's why Paul said we get to a point that we are content with this life we live. So often we're not content with what we have and what we've been given. And I'll tell you something, dear friend, when we have a discontent about us, it leads to jealousy. It leads to envy. It leads us to desire things that are not ours to have. Is that not what happened in the Garden of Eden? All that was there, Brother Ray, was theirs. But there was this one tree that the devil convinced them. And it led to... Don't God... He, now listen, God knows as soon as you take of this here, you're going to be just like Him. Is that it? And we get to thinking, man, I need, I want, I desire within us that covetousness and that sin is created within our hearts. And I'm telling you, when it's finished, it brings forth destruction. It brings forth destruction. So stewardship begins with grace. We understand that everything I have, everything that's within me, all that is mine are there and created by and given to me by God. Sometimes we're like the little girl. Her daddy gave her $2 bills before she went to church. He said, now honey, here's this $1 bill. This dollar bill right here in your right hand, that's for God. And this dollar bill here in your left hand, that dollar bill there, that's so you can get some ice cream after church. When you're walking by home, you stop by the store and get you some ice cream. And boy, she's walking there, and you know what happened? She didn't walk with both of them in one hand. She put them together, kind of mixed them up. And she's walking along the way, and as she's walking to church to get there for Sunday school, her mind got to wandering, and man, one of the dollars fell, and it blew, and she tried to catch it, and it went down into the drain. And she said, God, there goes your dollar. It's funny, huh? We do that with time, don't we? We prioritize, we lay things out, we're going to do this, then all of a sudden something happens, bang. Bang, God, I'll catch you next week. Woo. Oh, God, I'll get to you at a more convenient time. Well, wait a minute, dear friend. What about all this other stuff that we've sprinkled? Why can't we sweep that away and say, God, that's your time and you're going to keep it? Because we're just like the little girl. God's big enough to handle Himself, Brother Carl. I mean, after all, who made Him Lord? He Himself is Lord. He Himself is King of Kings. He Himself is eternal. What does He need with me? Until we get in trouble. And then, God, we need you. Stewardship. Paul, verse 4, if you look at verse 4, back in our text, he says, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift, taking upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We're talking about matters of the heart. Where our heart is, it shows where our treasure is. Listen, dear friend, grace causes us to look beyond ourselves. Look in verse 2. Listen what it says. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You know what the church at Macedonia could have said? Well, the membership could have said, we were involved in that last year. I mean, I did Vacation Bible School back in year 3, Brother Bill, and I can't get involved. I know this is year 9, but I was involved already. I could have been part of that there special, the cantata, but I was already involved 4 years ago. I mean, It makes us look beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves, past ourselves. And listen, in their deep poverty, their liberality abounds. Isn't this here equation, it's kind of funny. I'm not too keen on this here algebraic type solutions and stuff. If it's numbers, it should stay numbers to me. Why do we got to put X's and A's in there, but not, you know, and C's and all this? For, you know, I don't understand it. But the other day, my wife and my daughter was trying to figure out a problem about a fencing situation. And I told my wife, I said, I don't know much about them alphabets, but if you let me look at that fence, I'll figure that out. And I looked at that fence and looked at this side and that measurement, and I figured it out. Because I was looking at something that made sense to me. Those alphabets don't make sense to me in mathematical situations. But here is one. Here's an equation right here in verse 2 that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to me. Listen what it says. Affliction plus poverty plus grace equals joy and liberality. How did that happen? Because every time I'm afflicted. I don't care, you know, if I have affliction in my life, it is not involving others. If I have poverty in my life, I'm not thinking about others. But this equation here in verse 2, how that in great trial, not only affliction, but great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under riches of their liberality. You know what the answer is? The answer is the grace. That's the answer. You know why their poverty, their affliction, plus grace equal joy and liberality? Because God's grace can overcome anything. God's grace can help us move through anything. Someone said it like this. You can give of yourself and your finances without love, but dear friend, you will never, ever, ever be able to love without giving. Never. Because that's the nature of God. When we got saved, we took on a new nature, a divine nature. What was God's nature? John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave. Why didn't He? Because He loved the world. He loved you. He loved me. He loved all mankind. And so He gave because of love. Greater love hath no man than this, John 15:13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There was a gentleman that visited Washington, D.C. to the Vietnam Memorial not too long ago. And as he was walking past the Vietnam Memorial, he saw another gentleman there, you know, of the same age group and bracket, you know, there. And he was looking at some names, and he pointed up on the name, and he saluted the name there upon that thing. And they got to talking. He said, why do you do this? He said, because almost 50 years ago, that man stepped in front of the line of fire and gave his life for me. The least I can do is remember. Over 2,000 years ago, dear friend, Jesus Christ stepped up and went to the cross of Calvary for you and I. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The least we can do is remember what Christ has done for us. You know how we remember? Every time we do something, we get involved in something. Every time I sign up for the nursery, God bless you, nursery workers. And you have to change that dirty diaper in there so that one of the visitors can sit here and know that they have a trusted staff that will watch over their child and take care of their child and help them to be able to come and cast their burdens upon the Lord and be able to sit there. Every time you change that dirty diaper, you know what it's saying? It's not saying, ooh, that thing don't stink. It does, I promise you. You know what it's saying? Lord, I remember what you did for me. I'm changing that diaper, not for my church. I'm changing that diaper, not for myself. If you're changing it for yourself, dear friend, and for your church, your motives are wrong. You've got to get to the point where you do what you do for the Lord. And by doing so, you are remembering what the Lord has done for you. I mean, you think about it. Just what would cause a woman of ill repute to come in and break an alabaster bottle of oil and pour it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would cause a lady, a widow lady with two mites, to come in and cast all that she had into the offering plate as the Lord and His disciples stood there and looked upon? What would cause her to do that? If she was here, somebody might would even dare to ask and be at, you know, have a question. What would cause you to do that? I mean, with all you have, lady, is just two mites, just a half a penny, you might say. I mean, you had to get a hacksaw and cut your penny in half and throw it in there. It was that little amount. What would cause you to do that when you had no comfort, even at night? The only touch, a whisper you ever heard because you're a widow, lady, is the sweet voice of God whispering into your ear that I love you and I care for you. The only love or the touch or the only tenderness that you receive was when you read the Word of God and you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you should say this. That is why I did it. That is why. It definitely wasn't because of my husband. It definitely wasn't because of my wife. It definitely wasn't because of my church. It definitely wasn't because of, it was because of what Jesus did for me. Although within all my heart, I'm sure that lady loved the Lord. She loved her church. She loved the temple. She loved the religion she was in. She loved her husband and loved him with all her heart. But I'm telling you, it was because of what Jesus had done. She gave so she could remember. You know what happens when men or women of the church look around and they find something, an odd job that needs to be done? You know what they're saying? I want to do that job so I can show to God that I remember. I remember. Think about it with me just for a moment. This church facility right here was built in 1982 over there. Those was built, and the big one was 69. The next one over here near was, what, 68 years ago, Brother Dave? The little one, something like that, maybe 67 years ago over here. You know why those folks built those buildings? You know why folks gave and gave offerings and gave of themselves and their times to build this building? It wasn't for them. You know why we as a church right now must be involved in the ministry of the church right now? It's not for us. It's so that down the road, 68 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, there's somebody that can meet in a place and call their place, call it home. That's why we care for buildings and metal roofs that are 40-something years old and air conditions that are breaking. Why are we spending money on that? So that 40 years down the road, there will be a bus kid that can come in here and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for us. If it's for us, dear friend, we're in trouble. If it's not about us, it's been those people 68 years ago, Granny Ward was thinking about you. She wasn't thinking about 12 people gathered up in a prayer meeting cottage. She was thinking about what the Lord could do with this property. Well, why do we want to care for a building that's going to deteriorate in? Because it's the Lord's, that's why. It represents Christ. When people come onto this church property, they see these buildings and it represents Jesus to them. Well, it don't really matter. Go back and study the Old Testament, dear friend. It caused heartache and pain and suffering whenever the man of God looked and he saw the temple of God and the rubbish and the presentation that it presented. It did. You know why we do what we do? Why we present ourselves for service for the house of God? Because we're thinking about people down yonder. Oh, but the Lord's going to come back. I'm sure that's what Granny Ward paid for, prayed about. I guarantee in many prayer meetings when Granny Ward and those was gathered around, Lord, he was so come quickly. 68 years, we're still here meeting on the same property. Preacher, you think he ain't coming? He's coming. When? That's his business. But I know what he said for us to do here at this church. He says to be good stewards. He didn't say to be good stewards. Preacher, why are you preaching on this matters of heart? Why are we going here? Because here in just a little bit, dear friend, the county's fixing to buy some property up here from us. Not buy it. They're just taking it. They're going to give us some money. And some of you are going to say, I'm not giving no more because there's money given by the county. Some of you are going to say, I'm not getting involved because they got all kind of money over there now. You think that won't happen? Sure, it's going to happen. Well, that money's coming here to take care and to replace and to fix. We got two buildings next to us. Got 40-some-odd year roofs on, leaking like sieves over here. I think we've got some mold maybe growing in this one over here. This air conditioner over here is not working. Been like that for years. It's coming to take care of the Lord's property. It ain't going to it coming to put those. What do we need to put it somewhere to what? Hide it, sit in a can? No, to take care of the Lord's property. So that others 45 years down the road can meet here. That's why. Stewardship and being. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. God loves a cheerful giver. Where is that in the Bible? Oh, we're there. Flip over to verse 9. Chapter 9. Verse 7. But I'm going to be honest with you right now. I don't mind if a grumpy old grouch gives around here. We're going to take your money and put it to some paint too. But God loves a cheerful giver. I think I'd rather be on God's side than the preacher's side. You got to listen. You come around here mowing. If you come and volunteer to mow grass, you can be Oscar the Grouch. Always wanting somebody to mow. I'm going to let you mow. Praise God, give you a bottle of water when you come back around. But God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposed in it. Where? Matters of the heart. In the heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Remember what I told you. It's more than just finances. He loves it when you give cheerfully of your time, of your abilities, when you show up and sing choir and songs and praise and worship His name, and you come to Sunday school as a teacher and you get involved and you're glad you have opportunity to teach, or you come and you've signed up to clean a bathroom around here on a volunteer basis, and you just come whistling tunes and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, cleaning that bathroom. Why? Because I remember what Jesus did for me. Love's a cheerful giver, but if you want to go in there and swab the toilet nasty and all mean and grouchy and mad when you leave out here, I'm okay. I'll even plug my ears up. If you want to cuss at it over there, we'll pray with you afterwards. Stupid old toilet, why I got to clean it? Because if a visitor come in here and that thing look like your bathroom, they might not never come back. That's why. This is God's place. God's place. Grow in grace. Why? Because I'm motivated by the love of God. I'm motivated by the love of God. Why? Because I'm on a purpose in my heart to do right by the things of God. Let's stand on our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Piano's coming. Brother Jim's going to lead some song of invitation. And I know it's a touchy subject. For some reason or another, I don't know, people and their possessions, they get all funny. But I think if we develop a heart for God, We understand that our time, our possessions, and our life and all that we have is God's. But I'd hate for you, dear friend, to have all kind of new barns and toys and put inside your house, and you gained everything, 401 and life insurance, and you gained all you have and you've never been saved. And you died, you'd spend eternity in hell. And friend, this morning, if you're lost, if you didn't get anything else, I trust that you heard that Jesus loves you. And He wants you saved. If you're lost, come this morning. Let us take the Word of God and show you how you can know that you have eternal home in heaven because of Jesus.